Oh, good morning. How's, I haven't seen any of you since, I think, last year? You knew it was coming. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, this is the last month. This time next month. Let's make it count, huh? So, anyone have any cool New Year's stories? Any Christmas stories? Anyone save burning planes from certain doom or fly a reindeer or... Jono, what are you doing at your house? Painting. Yes. And you would love help painting, right? Yes. You. Yeah, if anyone fits into the category of two hands and are alive and breathe, you are fully qualified to help Jono paint for the nursery, right? Yeah, so that's the future. You're helping the future. The key to the future human survival is found in this painting of this nursery. Maybe I'm kind of hyperbolizing it a bit, but yeah, so there's that. You're making a nursery. What anything else really cool? Yes. Oh. Yeah, I would imagine, well, my kids weren't, but yeah, I know. I have the controversial opinion. It's controversial. I realize no one will agree with me, but maybe Rob. But I just watched the prequels again, the episode 1, 2, and 3 with the Hayden Christensen and all that. And I've listened to several podcasts telling everything wrong with them. I've watched YouTube videos detailing everything wrong with them. I've read reviews about everything wrong with them. There's the poor acting, poor script, bad CGI, racism, all the Jar Jar Binks, whatever, right? And you know what? I think they're just as good. I think they're just as good as the originals because the originals are that bad as well. but I like them all. I love, as you know, I love them. But they all have their little idiosyncrasies. Yes. Anyway, yes. Yeah, I saw that on Facebook. Yeah, 3 hours. That's good. Is she homesick? Very? Yes. Yeah. Right. Okay. Look at what you're missing. Hope you're depressed in dreary Scotland. Ding! Yeah, okay. That's good. The church is about love. Okay, so that's good. Any other cool little stories? No? Yes? Maybe so? No? Yes. Oh. Oh, wow. Okay. Yes. Yeah, that's really good. Okay. Well, I assume she needed the liver. Like, yeah, okay. It wasn't just random livers being placed in. Oh, the what? Oh, sorry, I don't know your name. Esther. Esther was just saying that her mom received a new liver on Christmas Day. Transplant. Yes, so that's really good. Oh, well, that was good. That was good. I was happy with that. Okay. Let us pray and let us get into our message. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you've blessed us with, and I pray for continued guidance in all things, Lord. And I pray that in this message that anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today, and anything that is of me would fall away. I pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen. Right. So, it's a new year. And often there's New Year's sermons, and I thought in keeping with tradition, which is just last year, I would talk about something that's old, but is better because it's old. Last year I talked about New Year, old story, and I talked about the old story of the gospel, and this year I'm talking about New Year and the creeds, the old creeds. And I really want to thank, I was in school this year, and I really want to thank one of my professors, Greg Liston, and Tim Keller, and all those people who have gone into helping me form my ideas about this creed here. And so what I want to do is I want to tell you about why we should spend any time with, let's say, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or any of those ancient creeds of the church. If you don't know, that the Apostles' Creed is kind of one of those very old ancient creeds, probably one of the kind of the first ones. It probably wasn't made by the... Yes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yes. So a creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. Right? So when you hear creed, not the band Creed. Does anyone listen to that? Is that even still a band, Creed? Is that old in mind? Okay. So credo means I believe. So when you hear a creed, when you say this is my creed, what someone is saying is this is what I believe. So whenever you hear the word creed, so when you see the creeds or you see the word creed or anything like that, it's just saying, I believe. And it's there's no originality. It just comes from the very first words of the creed, which is, I believe. So they really just took the first two words, the first word in Latin and Greek and all that, and they made the word creed. And that's where we get the word creed from. And the Apostles' Creed, it's kind of based on an even earlier creed called the Roman Symbol, which dates all the way back to very, very early Christianity, where it was probably used as a early baptismal formula. And as I was debating, should I use the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, which came a bit later, I decided on the Apostles just because it's a little shorter, it's got a cooler name, and it's the one that's the most universal, that kind of incorporates anyone who's a Christian would subscribe to this, at least in the Orthodox sense, would subscribe to this creed. And so what I want to do today is tell you why we would spend any time on talking about such a creed. You know, why are we talking about creeds? Well, why not about the scriptures? Well, that's a good point. And thus, it's important to know that as Christians, we do not preach the creed, but rather we use the creed to preach the Bible, to preach the scriptures, and here's why. So creeds in and of themselves do not hold any authority in themselves, at least for us Presbyterians, but rather they point outside of themselves to the ultimate authority, which is the scriptures. This will help. Like, so we all know the moon, right? Right? Do we know the moon? This one's an easy one, so you can all... Who here knows the moon? Yes, okay, so we all know the moon, and it's awesome to look at, yes? We all love looking at the moon, but what's interesting is that the moon has no light of its own. I remember this blew me away as a child, because I'm like, what are you talking about? The moon has tons of light. It shines. It illuminates the night sky. But it actually has no light of its own, but it tells me, though, that there is a light out there. Because here's what's happening, right? The sun is casting out, radiating heat and light, and then that hits the surface of the moon, and it reflects to us so that we look up and see the light reflecting off the moon. And so, well, with a creed, like the Apostles' Creed, the creed is reflecting the light of the scriptures. The creed itself has no authority in and of itself, but rather it points back to the authority that is the Bible. And that is something quite helpful to remember whenever one reads one of the ancient creeds of the church. It's not that the church just randomly created these creeds out of just thin air. It's that they wrestled with the scriptures, wrestled with the tradition, and they came up and sort of codified these creeds. Secondly, a creed's historic use has primarily been twofold. The creed that we're looking at today is basically the oldest of the Christian creeds that is commonly recited, and it has been used in two ways historically, largely. The first is to correct error. So God's people throughout the ages have had a tendency at times to drift into what is not true about God, and the creed helps correct that. It has also been used, and primarily been used, as a tool in the spiritual formation of God's people. The Apostles' Creed has been used by the church for millennia to shape the people of God around what is true. And now, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not quite sure what to make out of all this, let me say this very quickly. Christians do not believe in incantations. You know what I mean by incantation? Like you know, like in Harry Potter or something, or in you know, it's like, oh, you want that girl to like you, and so you go like, ooga booga mooga, and then the girl's supposed to like you. Do you know that? Did I just make that up? So here's what I mean by that. So you saying this creed, it's not an incantation. You saying it along with us, and later we're going to say it, will not make you a Christian. You knowing this and memorizing this does not make you a Christian. And remember those three things that I just talked about before. The creed is not the Bible. It has no authority in itself, but rather reflects the light and the heat of the Bible. It has been used to correct error and to shape God's people. And finally, it's not an incantation that will save you, make you lucky, get you a promotion, or get you that girl you've been trying to ask out. It just doesn't work that way. With that said, I just want to read the Apostles' Creed right now. It's on the front page of your bulletin. I just want to read it right now. And just know that later at the end of the service, we're all going to stand and read it together. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but the last song is actually based off of this creed that we were singing. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to go into our scripture a little bit to talk about what we mean by belief, and then I'm going to unpack some of the helpful things that the creed does for us. So here is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So, first, a little something about the concept of belief. And if you remember, Isabel was reading from Romans 10. So let's look at that. In Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, where it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in verse 10, it's really huge. Pay really close attention here. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so in Romans 10, 9 to 10 here, there are two pieces here. And it's important that we see and understand and grab hold of both of them before we consider the creed in any way. Here's the first one. What we have here is a confession that Jesus is Lord, a type of a pledge of allegiance. Kind of like how, like when I joined the military, I had to say a pledge of allegiance, I had to say allegiance to the Queen. Right? When you're being trained, everything's for the Queen. You do 10 push-ups, and then you do one more for the Queen, because you pledge allegiance to the Queen. I imagine it'd be the same here in the New Zealand military, or in the States, right? They have that pledge of allegiance to the flag, right? We understand this, giving a pledge of allegiance, yes? Do we understand that, right? So we have here, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. My allegiance is to Christ. You know, I might say in some future New Zealand citizenship ceremony that I might pledge allegiance to New Zealand or what have you, but my allegiance ultimately is to Jesus. My confession is that Jesus is the Lord of my life. And now maybe you're here and you're what's called a nominal Christian, if there is such a thing. And I get really confused about that. There was a person who attended here for a while. Most of you probably know Yoshi. Do you remember Yoshi, the Japanese girl? And one of the things that really confused her was that all these people who said they were Christians, but they were just not, they never go to church, they didn't believe in anything but Bible or anything like that, but, you know, they would subscribe and say, oh yeah, I'll agree to that statement, but they weren't really Christians. They were Christians in name only, hence nominal. You know, and you'll go, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'll confess it right now, Jesus is Lord, looks like I'm saved. That's what often will happen. People will read these creeds and they'll say, oh yeah, I read the creed, I believe the creed, therefore I am saved. But you're being a little quick there. Let's keep reading the text. So look back at verse 10, where it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's an order by which belief and confession occurs. In the first part of the text, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. But if you look at the context of the scriptures and of the scripture, here's what you'll find out. Notice the text does not say no. It says believe. It doesn't say I know Jesus is Lord. It says I believe Jesus is Lord. And why is that important? Because beliefs lead to action, and knowing may or may not. I mean, just a quick survey. How many of you know things you should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and that has not stopped you from doing them or not doing them? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. It's a safe place, right? Yes, right? And if you don't have your hand up right now, you're a liar! But whatever. Right? So, safe. So, to believe is, because to believe is to be moved upon toward action, and to know is just to think. maybe, maybe not, right? I can know things, but it doesn't mean I'm going to act on them. But if I believe things, I will act on them. So the word here is not to know in your heart, it's to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And that leads to justification, right standing before God, right relationship, the breaking down of barriers, which then leads ultimately to a confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We don't confess with our mouth that Jesus saves us. Rather, we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and then that leads to a confession with our mouth. And that order is imperative for you to understand what the gospel is. It's important that he's saying you believe, not just that you know. And so just knowing a creed, just knowing it isn't enough. There's the belief aspect, and that's why the word I believe is so essential. And here's something to consider. What we see in this text and elsewhere in the scriptures about any kind of theological belief is that human beings are not primarily thinking creatures. Now, I'm not saying we don't think, and we spend obviously a lot of time thinking. I spend a lot of time thinking in the shower, but I'm saying we are primarily creatures driven by our loves, by what we love. Although we do think, no amount of intellectual information necessarily transforms or moves you, but rather the heart believes when the loves are aligned. You know, you do what you love. You chase what you love. You grab hold of what you love and what you think will satisfy you. You are driven by your affections. Everyone is. Any understanding of what drives you is incorrect. It's the heart that must believe, not just the mind, because that would be knowing. Belief is birthed in the heart. And the reason the creed begins with I believe and not I know is the creed itself has tied itself, anchored itself to the very gospel itself. You know, a lot of other moral religions or moral worldviews say, here's the bar. Good luck, right? Here's the bar. You have to measure up. Any of the world's moral religions, even philosophies of living, are, here's the bar. Measure up. If you buy into the narrative of materialism, of consumerism, here's the bar. Live up to it. And if you're not living up to it, you're a failure. If you buy into the need to be perfect, like maybe some religions say, here's the bar. Live up to it. But that's not Christianity. In fact, the moment Paul teaches this to the church in Rome and really across the ancient world, he separates Christianity out from most of the other religions by starting out with, not with we do, but rather I believe. And so that the message of the Christian faith isn't that we have done anything, but rather we have believed that someone has. And that's a key difference between the gospel and other moral religions or worldviews, and it's why our hearts as believers in Christ should be made alive, that we're not chained to rote religious activity, but we have a Savior who has accomplished all that we desire for us. And so that brings us now to the creed of I believe. I believe, what, and how is this helpful? Why do we say this creed? What are some of the things, the benefits of actually going through this creed and saying it and repeating it? Let's start with symmetry. I mean, quick survey again. I mean, how many of you have ever worked out, like in a gym? Yeah? Yes? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, good. Right? How many have wanted to work out in a gym but just haven't got there? That's me. Right, so now here's the thing. If you've ever worked out consistently at a gym, in every gym out there, there's often a man who's working out who's shaped, I think I was talking to Mario about this, who's shaped like an upside-down pear, right? Right, with two toothpicks jammed into its bottom, right? Where we know what a pear is, right? You know, and right? So it's like an upside-down pear with two toothpicks jammed into the bottom. So you take a pear, right, turn it upside down, and there's a man in that gym that looks like that. And here's what he's done. He wants a chest and some abs and some arms, but he doesn't like doing legs, right? He just doesn't like doing the legs. And so that guy will sometimes be burning pants at the gym. And he's sweating to death, but he has on some gym pants because he knows he's a pear with two toothpicks, right? Right? Jammed into the bottom of him. So it's important, you know, I mean, it's important. The pear's upside down, and here's what happens. He's now asymmetrical. And because he doesn't have the right symmetry, although he feels like he looks good, here's what we know. We know he's weaker than he thinks he is. And we know that even though he may be able to bench press 150 kgs or what have you, a small gangly person with maybe some cojones can shove him over because he has, no base. I remember when I was in high school, we played Canadian football, which is a uniquely amazing Canadian sport. And there was these two twins. They were twins, identical twins. And they were smaller than me, but they were muscly. But they were smaller than me. But they were the best tacklers on the football team because they understood that, you know, all these big guys with, like, small legs, you just hit them low, bang, they crumble like a house of cards, right? And they just took people out, and you'd be like, how are you doing that? You're smaller than me, and I'm the wimpiest wimp that was ever a wimp. And you're just, and they got the football jacket and all the girl, and oh, it was frustrating. But the reason is right, because when people like that with the upside down pair, they have no root, they have no power, because power in the human body is birthed out of the glutes, the hams, the hips, what have you. All your power is down here, your center of gravity. So you can keep bench pressing, you know, all day long, but you'd better work on those legs or you're in trouble. You need leg day. But the same thing can happen to us spiritually. We get out of symmetry. We get out of the robust build-out that God desires for our souls to possess. I mean, let me give you, out of the creed, how we as Christians can get out of symmetry. So some of us, our understanding of what it means to be a Christian is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. He's our personal Lord and our Savior. Now, just like doing upper body, that's great. That's true. You should believe that. You should love that. In fact, I desire earnestly for you to understand that Jesus sees you as an individual, as a person. But, you're not lined up with biblical symmetry if you don't understand that you also belong to the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic there meaning universal. The Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints. If you're one of those people who are like, well, I can be a Christian without being part of the church, then you've skipped leg day, so to speak. You've skipped it. But let's say maybe that's not you. Maybe you're just really dialed into the historicity of Jesus Christ. You love the Gospels. You love Jesus. That's a good thing. You know, you can tell the stories from the Gospels. You love the woman at the well. You love when Jesus walks on the water. You love when he tells dead people that they are not allowed to be dead. You love how he reads minds of the Pharisees and calls them out. You love all that about him, and yet somewhere along the way, you've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is still alive. He is ascended. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we worship not a former dead Messiah, but a living Messiah, who right now, as we're in here, is alive and not in some spiritual form. He's alive. He's alive. Well, one thing I loved about my class this year with Greg Liston in Christology is for the first time in a long time, he was a professor who was just like, he's like, yeah, this is all book stuff, but he was so passionate. It was crazy. It just melted my heart. It just kind of rekindled that, kind of just made me realize this. There's all this book smart, but we have worship, a living person, Messiah, God himself. And it was really, really good to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded. And maybe that's the leg day that you've skipped. And so the creed helps us with symmetry. And we could go do this throughout the creed, but this is what the creed is going to help us do by the grace of God. It's going to help us form a better symmetry in our beliefs, in our Christian walk. And it's also hopefully going to provide some clarity. And, you know, for example, there's often a lot of confusion regarding doctrine about, you know, who is God? What does Christianity believe? And one of the downsides we have of not reciting these creeds all the time anymore is that often we can forget exactly what is it, you know, I say I believe, but what is it that I actually believe? When I say God, what does that look like? What am I referring to when I refer to God? And so there's a lot of muddy waters out there. And what you believe about God, what you think about when you think about God, A.W. Tozer, is the most important thing in the universe. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing you'll ever think. Right? What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing you'll ever think, whether you're a Christian or not, whether there is no God or there is a God or God is like this, whatever you think about God is radically going to affect your life. And unfortunately, it seems large and large that often Christians can be terribly confused about who God is and what he's up to and what he's like and what he's about. And sometimes it seems like maybe we've lost our way. And the creeds help ground us back into what do we mean when we say God? Who are we worshiping? What is he about? And so you get some clarity, you get some of that symmetry, but you also get community. Not the TV show, but you get community. And, you know, and I've tried hard since I've been here, and you know, honestly, I just don't know how to do it, so I'm just going to confess that. But I don't know how to actually dial you in to how big this thing is that we're all wrapped in. We're a part of a people that has been around for thousands and thousands of years. We're part of a people who go back to the beginning of humankind, where God has called people onto himself, and we are a part of that. We're a historic people. Throughout history, God's people, his elect, those he has called to himself, have thrived. They've worshipped him. We're a part of a tradition. We're a global people. Even in the Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, we must have at least 10, 11 different nationalities here, minimum. So people all over the earth this weekend will gather because they believe this, that what's in this creed, they'll believe it, and they'll rejoice in it, and they'll be shaped by it, and there'll be massive swaths of them that will actually recite this creed together. And you and I have been woven into something so much bigger than us, that the fabric created by God makes us stronger than any of us could ever be on our own. It's diverse, it's beautiful, it's global. We have brothers and sisters who got together and read this creed out loud or something like it in the first, second, third centuries, and we're a part of them. This isn't new. It's just our turn to run a faithful race. And so the creed helps form community. And here's something else I want us to think about. The other thing about the community the creed forms, being pulled from the scriptures, is that, you know, Christianity, historically in the West, has enjoyed a lot of favor for many years, but now it's largely fallen out of favor, and it's continuously to fall out of favor, and it's crashing and burning, and it's in the favor scheme of things. And what that will do then is that, by remembering the creeds, is that now that Christianity is largely out of favor, defining ourselves by secondary beliefs will, I believe, begin to fade away. And here's what I mean by that. The creed shows us what's primary, and that if we are creedal people, we believe the Apostles' Creed, we believe, you know, we start, I believe, and believe the things the creed says, that means our family is a lot bigger than we think we are. That means our family goes beyond the borders of Presbyterianism. Wait, we're Presbyterians? Yes. Yes, we are Presbyterians, and I love that we're Presbyterians. And I remember on the block course I was just on, and we were all asked, you know, why are you in the Presbyterian Church? And it was weird because I was the only new intern who was like, because I want to be Presbyterian. I love Presbyterianism. I love the history, the doctrine, the government, the arguments, the committees, the everything. I love it. I love it all. I love the history of it. But ultimately, the family is a lot bigger than just the Presbyterians. It's historic, it's multi-ethnic, it's global, it's historical, and we're caught up in it. And it's a really beautiful thing. And this creed calls back to it. And so you have symmetry, you have clarity, you have community. And so now I'm going to ask us all to stand up together now and to say this creed, to recite this creed. It's going to come up on the screen, or it's also in your bulletin. And we're going to stand up and say this creed. I mean, you don't have to say it if you don't want to, but for those who call on Christ, this is a good thing to recite. And we're going to recite something that millions have said over the millennia. And so, yeah, I'll get out of the way. So a question that I got was, so is it okay to say that we have faith and believe in God, but not great about the Bible stuff, such as remembering Bible passages? What I'm saying is that you can all be seated. Sorry. The power. Stand up. Sit down. Just reciting the creed isn't going to save you. Remember, the creed is like the moon. It reflects the light of the scriptures. And so what's really important is to know the scriptures, to know the Bible passages, to know that, because that's what forms your faith. It's hard to believe. It's like in a relationship. Anthony and Amy are about to get married, but if Anthony and Amy didn't know anything about each other, would that make for a very fruitful marriage? What do you think, Anthony? Yeah, no? It'd make for a very interesting, boring marriage, actually, if you didn't know anything about your spouse. And so it's the same way. Yes, at the heart of it, having that just basic belief is all that's needed. If all you're worried about is, oh, what do I need to be gain salvation? But Christianity, the gospel, so much more than that. And it's like having your first love, your first girlfriend, your first boyfriend. You want to constantly get to know them more and more and more. And so knowing the scriptures, understanding who this God is really, really important and essential. Though at the basic level, it begins with a basic faith in the gospel. Yeah. Thank you for that. And let's close in prayer and then close in a song. Lord God, I thank you for your scriptures, Lord. I thank you for the truths contained in them, Lord. I thank you that there have been Christians over the millennia who've wrestled with the scriptures, Lord, who have wrestled with them, understood them, and compiled the truths contained in them into things such as the creeds, Lord. I pray that we would be a church that remembers that we have a history, that we are not a new thing, that we didn't just appear in 2016 or in the early 1900s, but we are part of a long ancient tradition of the people of God, Lord, that we are an old faith, a good faith. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us and allow us to realize that it is now our time to run, our time to go, and that we would, in this new year, be a church that passionately seeks to proclaim your gospel, live your gospel, and reach the community around us with the love of Christ. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.